So I want to share something of the Word of God with you. Because I believe this is a very, very special day we're living in. Not just today. We're living in the end times. We're living, I believe, when God is speaking to the Western world as never before. Who would ever have believed that the Berlin Wall would have come down? That communism would have run us 70 years, of course. That Bob Hawke, if you like, would be out. And I can go on a great list of events that have taken place in the last year. Things happen overnight. You wake up in the morning, you hear the news, you say, what's happening in our world? Well, what's happening is that we're in the last days. So how do you get that? Well, when Daniel's book was written, in chapter 12 and verse 4, we're told when the last days are. The great dream and vision of Daniel and the image, God said, Daniel, seal it up because the people won't understand. But they understand today. They didn't realize that the Medes and Persians were going to follow on after King Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't understand the history that would happen prophetically of the Greek Empire, the head of gold, the chest of silver, the body of bronze or brass, the rise of the Roman Empire and the legs of iron, right down to today, the feet of iron and clay. You see, they couldn't see that. We can. You all understand it. You learned about it at school. So God said to Daniel, seal up the book. And Daniel said, Lord, when will it be relevant? And God said, Daniel, they'll understand in the last days. Now who knows when the last days, if you were living in Daniel's time? And God said, you'll know the last days, Daniel, for men will run to and fro throughout the whole world. You can go from Sydney to London in 14 and a half hours in a Concorde. I came out with my parents in 1926 from Ireland, 32 days on an old SS Remuera, most of the passengers hanging over the side for the 32 days. Now you can get on a 747-400 here in Auckland and get to London, 21 and a half hours. We're in the last days. Men are running to and fro throughout the whole world. Those fans do something. My hair was tiny when I left this morning. Well, I can get it down a bit. And then God said, Daniel, there's one other sign I'll give you, and that is there'll be an increase in knowledge. And I read in a scientific magazine recently that there's up to 16,000 pages of new information come out of the world every year. And they consider a professor, not as good as my friend down here, but a professor would take a lifetime to decipher one page. There's an increase in knowledge. Tremendous things are happening in our day and age. Dear brothers and sisters, I believe we're in the last days. And I'm expecting the Lord to come soon. I'm not stupid enough, like so many have been, to put a date and a time, but I feel His coming is near. Amen? And I'm waiting for it. I'm trying to be ready for it. I don't want to be caught napping. I don't want to be brought into the presence of the Lord empty-handed. No fruit. Plenty of leaves. Plenty of activity. But no fruit from the Holy Spirit of God in the regeneration and conversion of mankind without making some sort of impact on the people that I live with. This burdens us a great deal. Just recently, my neighbour, Pat Moxham, in charge of the local community service, came and he said, Sess, how are you doing? I said, no good, Pat. He said, what's wrong? I said, I'm worried about the ambulance. He said, the what? I said, the ambulance. He said, where is it? I said, the bottom of the cliff. He said, what's it doing down there? I said, waiting for your two teenagers to fall over so we can pick them up. They're a sitting duck for what's going to happen in their lives morally. They live next door to us. We see what's going on. He said, what are you going to do about it? I said, Pat, when my wife and I were kids, we went to Sunday school and we learned a lot of very simple, basic truth that has been a great help to us in our lives. And I said, I can see the kids running up and down our street, 3 miles to the nearest church. And I said, I'm concerned that they're not getting any teaching. So I want to start a Sunday school. He said, Sess, I'm a Roman Catholic. It doesn't mean anything to me, but if you start a Sunday school, I'll help you. I thought, well, maybe the Lord will understand the Roman Catholic is a Sunday school teacher. I don't know what he'd teach them, but I never gave him the chance anyway. So I wrote a letter around the neighbourhood and said, dear neighbour, my name is Cecil. My wife is Mavis. We live in number 209 Princess Street East. We've got the funny top on our house. I just put it on so it had to be funny. And I said, we're having a Sunday school starting at 9 o'clock. I told him about Pat. Phone goes. Guy rings up. Says, yeah. Gave me his name. Never heard it before. He said, I want the kids to come to Sunday school. Just said to my wife, marvellous, somebody cares about our kids. I said, how many have you got? He said, 8. I said, fine, we'll get them in. Bring them along. He said, that's not the problem. What's the problem? He said, my wife and I want to come. Here we're forever trying to get people into our gospel halls, and out there, they want to come. Another guy rang up, he'd pour. That was on the Wednesday. On the Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, Pat rings up. My kids are ready to come to Sunday school. Pat, haven't even thought about it again. Next Sunday, 9 o'clock, then I wrote the letter. We've had it since September, just my wife and I. What would you teach them? Wide is the ocean. Never heard it before. Old time hat, eh? These kids love it. I may never march in the infantry. Mavis does out a Bible text for each family. You take it home, teach mum and dad, learn it yourself, come back and we'll give you a mark next week. Dear friends, it's wide open out there. Here's what happened in Mark chapter 6. I want you to notice this, dear friends. It's verse 34. You see, when we read the Bible, it's not just for mental gymnastics. It's the Word of God. It's God speaking us, telling what to do, how to live, how to communicate with people. Here's a classic example. Wonderful things have happened in Mark right through. The whole Gospel of Mark is a very important Gospel, culminating with the conclusion in chapter 16, how the disciples were sent out, and so wrongly divided by so much of churchianity today, without seeing that it was a specific time slot that was being enacted in Mark chapter 16. But here, it's intensely practical. And Jesus, when he came out, verse 34, I'm reading from the authorized version, the King James Version. I'm not at war with the other different new translations, revised versions and all the rest, but it does seem to me to be tremendously confusing in a church community. So I just stick to my old Bible, which I got when I was 21. That is over 40 years ago. Well, but verse 34, and Jesus, when he came, saw much people. Friend, can I be honest with you this morning? When you look out on the world, what are you to see? So many people in New Zealand only see a dollar sign. When the Lord Jesus was on earth, he looked at the people and he saw much people. He looked at Jerusalem and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathered her brood, but you would not. Have you lost the vision? You say, since I'm 75. Don't lose the vision of people. They're going to die and go to a lost eternity unless they're saved. And if you've lost that vision, ask God to rekindle it afresh in you. Husband and wife, kneel down together, hold hands and say, God, please, enlighten us and enlarge us in our courts again like we get in the Old Testament. Don't lose the vision of people, whatever you do. Don't become consumed with your old age. Don't just say, I've had it, I'm done. You haven't. My wife dared to say that I was getting old. I said, darling, never say that again. I'm heading to middle age. If I get old and can't walk, well, that's too bad. And you know, I faced this the other day and said, what will I do when I am really old? And they say, Stess has lost the grip, lost the touch, he's floundering. I said, I'll go up and I'll sit at the bus stop and I'll speak to people about Christ, because I've never known a day when people want to get converted like today. He saw much people. I need hearing aids. I went to the hospital, the specialist, and the audiologist, very fine-looking, cultured woman, found out she was 39. And I thought, somehow or other, I've got to get the message to her. But I didn't reach a panic, because I knew the Lord would be there. So I spoke to her for a while, and she looked in my ears. And then I said to her, I'd like to tell you about some events that are happening in the world. But I want to ask you a personal question. Do you mind? She said, how personal? I said, not personal enough to make you blush. She said, ask on. I said, are you a full-blooded Jewess? She said, no. But I spent most of my life in Saudi Arabia, educated in Auckland University. And she said, I was back for that time. And she said, I've just got out of Saudi Arabia now. Why do you ask that? I said, I'm pro-Jew. I'm pro-Semitic. I'm not anti-Arabic. She said, how in the wide world could you be a pro-Jew? She said, are you a Jew? I said, no, I'm Irish. Faith and be darned, I can put on the language a bit, you know. She said, you're Irish. I said, yeah. She said, well, why the Jew? I said, the Jew proves the Holy Bible. It gives tremendous, authentic proof that the Bible is God's Word. And I said, I follow the Jewish nation. And I follow them through the Bible. We chatted, and I went away, came back 2 weeks later. She goes to put the thing in, and I said, excuse me, please? She said, what? I said, I want to hold your hand. She said, what? I said, I'd like to hold your hand. She said, whatever for? Well, I said, I'd like to write on your hand. Now, you old fellas, don't you try it. Mightn't work. But I said, I'd like to write a message on your hand. She said, why on my hand? I said, if I write it on paper, you'll screw it up. If it's on your hand, it's there for 24 hours. Put your hand here. She said, I'm shy. I said, forget it. I'm trying to get something over to you. Put your hand there. So finally, at 39 years of age, she put her hand on my hand. I pulled out a ballpoint, and I wrote on it, 4-666-8357-2914-LBW. And she looked at it and made a non-biblical, oh, it was hell, she said, declaration. And what's that mean? I said, now hang on, you got a Master of Honours degree and you got it with honours. And I said, you got a Bachelor of Science, you got every degree in audiology and you don't know that? No, haven't the foggiest. I said, I don't want to say you're ignorant, but it's very, very strange. You don't know what that is. She said, where does it come from? I said, out the Bible. She said, the Holy Bible. I said, the Holy Bible. So I said, now give me a bit of paper. And I wrote it down, Revelation 13. These are scriptures I find God is using tremendously today. Revelation 13, 16 to 18 just simply explains the mark. When the Antichrist comes, you take the mark. One of the great proofs, Mr. Carson, why the church can't go through the tribulation, you have a look around that. Think that through. I've got 67 reasons. They've just written from India and asked me to write a book on it. I sent back one. And so I wrote down 16, and she said, took it home, read it, come back next week. Next week she came back, she said, I haven't slept all week. Now, she said, is that going to happen? I said, that's going to happen. Someday, I don't know when, there's going to be a mark put on the right hand of everybody alive on the earth at that time, when the Antichrist comes. She said, I can't believe that that's true. It is true. It's written in the Word of God. She said, well, why don't they tell people that? I said, I don't know. I tell them. So she said, you noticed I've changed your appointment. I said, yeah, why? From 2:15 to 4:15. She said, so I can talk longer to you. So I hadn't lost her at that stage, eh? I can't take the time to tell you the rest of the story. She's still not saved. But she's been alerted, she's been quickened. Last time, just before I came away, she said, Sess, she calls me Sess now, she said, you know, I was educated at Auckland University, and for 4 years I flattered with the three most wonderful women I've ever met in my life. And she said they were born again Christians. I said, what? Born again Christians. I said, why didn't you tell me? I'd have shortcut things a bit. She said, I was interested. And she said, it's not for me. I said, what's not for you? To be born again. I said, Maxine, it is for you, dear. I said, you told me I've got the ears one in a zillion. I said, why do you think my ears are stupid? She said, I don't know, but I can't fit. 3 times I've had new hearing aids made to fit. And she said, they won't fit your stupid ears. I said, I'll tell you why they don't want me, my ears going right. So I come back to you to tell you the gospel to keep you out of hell, Maxine. She said, it's not for me. It's not for me. I said, 'tis for you. Why isn't it for you? She says, my stinking pride. I said, what have you got to be proud about? A few degrees? So what have you got to be proud about? You've got a soul that's dying and going into eternity. Poor girl, poor Maxine. Wide open to the gospel. So I said, it is for you. But I'll tell you what your problem is, not your pride. And I held a pencil like this. I said, imagine that is a tube full of serum that will cure every known cancer in the world. Do you want it? Yeah, nah. I said, I come back 2 years' time. I say, Maxine, I've still got the tube. It'll cure every known cancer. And you grab it. Why? She said, I've discovered I've got cancer. I said, your problem is need. Men, when you preach the gospel, establish need through the Word of God. Holy Spirit of God will take the Scriptures and bring enlightenment and conviction. You'll never do it on your own. But the Holy Spirit of God will take the Word of God and bring conviction. And thank God, conversion. Marvelous people wanting to get saved. He saw much people. What happened when the Lord saw much people? He was moved with compassion. Are you moved when you see people? This is what the Bible's saying. He was moved with compassion. Oh, I love that. So easy to get hard. I don't cry anymore. When I was just a kid, slept in the same room as my brother. Funny fellow, my brother, 6 years senior than me. Wasn't converted till 2 years later, and he led me to Christ as an unconverted man. Maybe tell you the story tonight if we get time. I'll be on the Lord's coming tonight. Signs and reasons why I believe His coming is very near. Invite your friends to come, your doctors and your lawyers. They'll enjoy it, I bet you. So my brother led me to the Lord, and he wasn't converted himself. Faith cometh by... What an effort. Faith cometh by...
Hearing
by... Absolutely. My brother, I yelled at 10:30 at night, help! He thought the house was on fire. He got the light on. I got my old Sunday school Bible from Vivian Street. We're Kiwis, eh? And turned to John 3:16, was about all he knew, and led me to the Savior, lying flat on my back. Moved with compassion when he saw people. I came home from Sunday school one afternoon, and when I went to bed that night, I was crying. My brother said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "I've spent all afternoon with Colin Grant." Yeah? And I said, "He's rejected the gospel." I was heartbroken. I'm a backslider now. I don't go to bed crying anymore. I've got hardened and by the world and embittered by some things I go on. And it's so easy to get hard and not be moved with compassion. An elder just 2 years ago in Morrinsville, the Waikato, said, "Come for a drive," says. We'd had a meeting. And he went out to a picnic area, pulled off. Big hands on him like hams, a mighty farmer. And I said, "What do you want to talk about, Grev?" He turned around and looked at me. He said, "I've been 25 years an elder in this assembly, and I've never led one soul to Jesus Christ." And he burst into tears and he bawled his eyes out. I said, "Great Lord, let the holy water that W.P. Nicholson used to say come down into your cheeks." Brothers, don't get hardened, and sisters, by the world. Don't be captivated by what's going on. Don't be stirrers today. Too many of them around. Moved with compassion because they were sheep not having a shepherd. 5 minutes to go. Sheep without a shepherd. The city boys don't understand. At our ranch in Rotorua, 130 acres, we often run 800 sheep. And our neighbour is a tough, critical man, married a Jewess. And he watches us. He doesn't measure our Christianity by our loudspeaker system. He measures it by how we treat our sheep. If you're a shepherd in this assembly, my word, you've got a job on your hands. You've got two main words to consider today. One, trends, and the other, what's that other famous word that you think is just gone for a minute? Trends and gradualism. Gradually being taken over in areas of church life, slipping in things. Hopefully that it'll make a change, give some dynamic to the gospel, put some power into the show that's lacking. It doesn't come from change, it comes from walking with God. Jim Boswell, a Canadian missionary, spent 4 months in New Zealand, came to our workers' conference at the ranch at Rotorua, came to question time, and I had my pad there and pencil, I'm ready to write, and I said, "Jim, you've spent four months around New Zealand. Is there any one single thing you feel is lacking in the brethren assemblies?" I'm going ready to go in 1.1 to the Vice Chair on 10, you know. He said, "Yes, sis." I said, "What is it, Brother Jim?" He said, "The assemblies in New Zealand need to fall afresh in love with Jesus Christ. And then the gospel will become dynamic. And then it won't be just the poor preacher up here and trying to kid people to come in here. You'll go to them because they'll be everywhere waiting to hear how to get saved." They are. And I find it's exactly the same here. Went on the overnight coach up to Brisbane last week. Finished up with a little open air service in the front seat of the bus with the two drivers. Just as interested as in New Zealand. People are people all around the world. In India last October, preached 27 times in 7 days to 6,000 people. Every night I was asked to make an appeal and up to 100 or more would come inquiring and seeking the Lord. It's a great day of the visitation of God on the Western world. We've got to become alert and awake to it, moved with compassion. If you've got hard, come back to the Lord. "Oh Lord, soften me, touch me, parents come." Oh, you're lucky that you've got 4 kids all saved and all our 12 grandchildren baptized, thank God. And in assembly fellowship, luck! No such thing. But work aggressively at it from the day they come out of the nursing home. Teach them, instruct them, and then be an example to them so that they'll follow. Right through. He moved with compassion, and the day was now far spent. That's the message you can take today. It is far spent. This is a desert place. Young people, there's nothing out there in the world. Don't go hankering after it. The devil offers rosy apples, but he doesn't tell you they're full of worms. There's nothing for young people. Dads and mums, it's not old-fashioned to tell them that the world is empty. Tell them it's true. I can give you some statistics about Marilyn Monroe and some of the top actresses of the world. My bank manager called me in a while back. Lock the door. I thought, I've had it. I said, what, Malcolm, what's wrong? He said, I'm on a 3-month course of drugs. Why? He said, to keep me from committing suicide. A bank manager. Pockets full of the stuff. I said, what's wrong? Well, he said, I go out and I play golf with my friends. And then I come back and the next day I've got to tell them I've got to cut your overdraft in half. And he said, I know half of them are going to go bankrupt. And he said, it's driving me insane. I can't sleep. Don't know what to do. I said, Malcolm, I can't help. What's wrong? Well, he said, I can't understand you. I said, join the queue. It's a lot like that. I said, what do you mean? He said, you always seem to be able to cope. Just on top. Oh. He said, what's made the difference? I said, no good, Malcolm. I tell you, you won't understand. He said, I've got degrees in banking. I can understand what's happened. I told him my conversion. I said, it's as simple as that. Knelt down by his desk. I knelt on the other side. First time he'd ever really heard the gospel. He embraced Jesus Christ. Got round, came round from the back of the council, the desk. Came round, you know what he did? Put his arms round me and bawled like a child. You know what I did? Put my arms round him and bawled like a child. Moved with compassion, the night is far spent, the world is empty. Verse 36, number 7, I've got 16 things I'd like to say about this, but time gone. But you must notice this, verse 36. What are you going to do with all these people? What are we going to do in this situation? Send them away, the disciples said. Don't you ever do that. Don't send them away. They've got to go and buy themselves bread. They'll never be able to satisfy the spiritual hunger that's in the heart of every person, even though they can't identify it. They've nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give you them to eat. What a deadening blow. Lord Jesus, give them to eat. They say, how can we feed 5,000? I've stood on the very spot on the shores of Galilee. I've looked at it, I've wondered, I've laughed, I've cried. 5,000, the poor disciples, we've got nothing. We've been out here for 2 days. Send them away. Give you them to eat. That's the problem. Much of the church has got nothing to give. You leave it to the preachers or to the elders. And you say, that's their job, it's your job. You say, I've got the gift of the gab, it doesn't matter. Memorize the word of God, Psalm 75. That doesn't matter, you can still memorize. I kidded my wife into doing this the other day. I was out in an assembly on first 4 chapters of John's Gospel. I came to chapter 2, I said, what we should do is memorize it. I get 4 o'clock every Sunday morning, most other mornings too. But to do some preparation and study and seek the Lord. Do you know how long it took us to learn John chapter 2? I haven't got a degree. I got BA, born again. BA, born again. But it took 25 minutes. I could recite it off to you now. Don't just kid yourself, you're old, dear friends. Catch on. Can I tell one more story? I had a wonderful aunt, our only relation in New Zealand, Aunt Annie. Stuttered like mad, was as lame as they come, and was as deaf as a doorpost. I went down to see her in the nursing home, brought her down the passageway on my arm, only a pint height, and sat her down, put a rug round her knees and round her shoulders, wrinkled like a prune. You've never seen anything but beautiful. She turned to me and she said, sis, she said, I asked the Lord to take me home. I said, what, honey? She said, I asked the Lord to take me home. I said, you're only 92. I said, what did you do that for? She said, well, I'm blah, 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 blind and I can't see. And she said, I'm lame and I can't walk and I'm deaf and I can't hear. So what good am I here? I said, hang on. You told me. You pray for me every afternoon. How do you think I'm going to get on without my praying hand? She said, I'll hang on a little longer. She hung on another year. Then another elderly lady, Mrs. Dave Hewlett, came and said, Cecil, she was Irish, I pray for you every afternoon. Have a look, the 16 points there. God bless you.